This morning, I'm concluding my 5-12-5-5-12 series, an outline for the Old Testament. Last week, we covered an overview of the major prophets. And as I think about Mother's Day, I see some connections between mothers and the Old Testament prophets. We know that the Old Testament prophets convicted God's people of sin. That's one thing moms do for us. You were wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Old Testament prophets called God's people to repentance. Moms do that as well. Tell your sister you're sorry. Old Testament prophets pronounce judgment on the people for their sins. Mothers certainly do that. You're grounded for a month. And Old Testament prophets always ended their message with a word of hope. And we certainly receive hope from mothers who have said something like, no matter what you do, I'll always love you. That's what we want to wish a happy Mother's Day to our mothers. And just watch how cool this is. I'm transitioning from Mother's Day into the minor prophets. I was trying to figure out a way in which to connect the two without spending a whole sermon on mothers, is what I usually do. But I think we can definitely hear the voice of mothers in the work of the prophets. Now, we look at the minor prophets this morning. There are 12 of them. They're minor prophets, not because they're inferior prophets, but because their writings are far briefer than those of the major prophets. For instance, when you put all 12 of the minor prophets together, they consist of 67 chapters. Just the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets, consists of 66 chapters. And so it takes less time to read through any of the 12 minor prophets. But as you look at all 12 of them together, they follow a similar sort of recipe. They warn God's people of impending judgment for their sins. They describe the sins of the people at that given time and place. They describe in some detail the judgment that is to come. They call people to repentance and to change, and then they offer a promise of future deliverance. And so when's the last time you've read one of the minor prophets? Like a Hosea, or a Zephaniah, or a Habakkuk? Another question. When's the last time you read one of the minor prophets and actually understood what you were reading? Except for Leviticus in the books of law, the minor prophets may be the most neglected of all books in the Old Testament. And so I want to offer for you just a few ideas that I hope will help you in your devotional reading of the minor prophets. The first thing that will help you is to understand that the minor prophets revolve around three different event clusters. The first event cluster is the pre-exile of Israel, the northern kingdom, before Assyria comes to town and God uses Assyria to punish them for their sins. And so the first six books of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, fit into that first event cluster. The second event cluster is the pre-exile of the southern kingdom, Judah, before Babylon comes to town and brings punishment upon them for their sins. And you read about that in Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And then finally, the third event cluster is the post-exile, when God's people return back to the Holy Land. And those three books are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, these three event clusters cover about 450 years, from 850 BC to 400 BC. If there are three dates I could get you to memorize, like I memorized when I was in a Bible college, those three dates are, number one, 722 BC. That's when Assyria brought the northern kingdom of Israel into exile. The second date is 586 BC. That was the end of the exile of God's people to Babylon. And the third date is 538 BC. That's approximately the time that God's people were allowed to return to the Holy Land. You got it? 722, 586, and 536, or 38. Pick one or the other. Let's go with 38. 722, 586, 538. Now, having said all of that about the minor prophets, why do we care? Why do we care? At least two reasons. One, their history is our spiritual history as God's people today. The people you're reading about in the minor prophets are family. They're your family. They're my family. Some of you have dabbled in the waters of ancestry.com to figure out if you're supposed to be wearing a kilt or something else to honor your ancestors. The minor prophets are our ancestors, and that's one reason why we care. To know their history is to know our history. The second reason why we care is because God used the minor prophets in order to preserve God's people until the Savior, Jesus Christ, was born. In other words, the survival of God's people during this period of history was so important to the coming birth of Jesus Christ, whom we now serve and worship today. So when you're reading the minor prophets, understand that there is a war going on. Satan wants to rid the earth of God's people. I mean, if he can't rid the earth of God's people, he wants to rid the earth of the faith that God's people have in the one true God. And at certain points in Israelite history, they are teetering on the brink of physical and spiritual extinction. Now, why is that significant? If there is no Israel, there is no Messiah from which to be born into. Thenceforth, there is no Savior for you and I to worship today. And so when you're reading the minor prophets, you're reading about what God loves, you're reading about what God hates, and you're reading about how faithful God is to you today through his work in the minor prophets, keeping them alive so that we can be alive today, and not just today, but for all of eternity. Now, I got to admit, there are some of the minor prophets that I enjoy reading more than others. My favorites are Habakkuk, Jonah, and Malachi. I have a hard time dabbling in the waters of Zephaniah and Zechariah at times. I make myself read them because they're God's word, but they are a little more difficult to me or for me. But even if you haven't read the minor prophets, you know some of their words. Like the words of Micah, "What does God require of me but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God?" You listen to the famous speech from Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream," and you know the words of Amos in that speech without knowing they're from Amos when he says, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The minor prophets are out there, a part of popular culture at times without us knowing it. So as God's people, we want to know it. So I'm going to give you a taste of one of the minor prophets this morning. His name is Haggai. And like all of the other minor prophets except for Jonah, we have very little personal information about him. And that's one reason why it's harder to make a connection with the minor prophets. We just don't know their life story. We know Jonah's to some extent, and so we kind of tread in those waters a lot more than we do the others. Haggai, however, one thing you're going to love about him, because I know what you love about preachers, you love them short and sweet. And Haggai is a short and sweet preacher. His writings consist of four sermons in only two chapters. I mean, you can read Haggai in like 3 or 4 minutes at the start of your day and feel good about yourself all day. Man, I just read a whole book in the Old Testament. And you'd be really proud of yourself. But more important than that, you can carry an important word from Haggai with you throughout your day. Now, one of the cool things about Haggai's four little mini sermons and two chapters is that he dates every one. We know the exact time in which he's writing because it's connected to the reign of the Persian king Darius, and we've got history on that. And so he's writing in 520 BC. Now, what's that third date I asked you to memorize? 538, God's people start returning home. Now it's 520, about 18 years later. You kind of know the situation and the climate. They lived through their own version of 9/11 for more than a day or more than a year. They're finally home, trying to get back to life as normal. What could possibly go wrong? Hear this first sermon in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You see my slide up there? You know why I want you to open your Bible, don't you? Because it just would make me happy. You don't even have to act like you're reading it. If you just opened it, I'd be so happy. Maybe another Sunday for some of you. Here it is. Listen well if you don't have your Bibles open. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, God's temple, remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink and never have your fill. You put on clothes and are not warm. You earn wages, I love this, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. If you like to dissect sermons as a preacher preaches them, you get these little tips, these tells that tell you sort of the thesis. Give careful thought to your ways. It's the second time he said it. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Here's the judgment that the grounding God's people are getting for their sins. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. So it's been about 18 years since God's people came home. God has, in the earlier part of their return home, raised up certain men like Ezra and Nehemiah to help restore the law, to help restore the wall, and help restore the temple, which is the center of Israelite worship and life. They got off to a great start. But as you know, building projects sometimes hit a snag, or two, or three, or four, and then people get real discouraged, and sometimes they just give up. And that's what happened here. And so now 18 years later, the temple, the center of Israelite worship, is still not rebuilt. God raises up Haggai to bring his word to them. We're not atheists, but sometimes we act like we are. In particular, when we act like God doesn't hear our words or read our minds, like there's some secret to us, we're acting like we're atheists. And so the big reveal from Haggai to God's people is this in verse 2. God knows what you're saying. You've been saying this for 16, 18 years. What have you been saying? You've been saying, it's not the right time to build the temple. You know, it's just not the right time. Why isn't it the right time? In verse 4, God tells them why it isn't the right time. He says, is it right for you to be living in your rebuilt, well-paneled houses while God's house remains a ruin? The reason why it's not the right time is because your time has been about you. It's been about your house, what you like, And that's why God's house has not been rebuilt. Now, underneath that, we could think about things like procrastination. Maybe they're just procrastinators, and that certainly is a possibility here. Procrastination is more than just delay. It is deferring action without good reason. It's like delaying without good reason. I saw this funny picture of a college student in a Walmart. He's seen these like big old tubs where they have all the box candy in it, you know, and it's all the jumbled mess, you know what I'm talking about? And it was finals week for this college student. Where he should have been was in his dorm studying for finals. But he just didn't want to study for finals, so he thought he'd spend some time in Walmart. He found this big tub of chaotic mess of candy, and he thought it was the right time for him to organize all of that candy for Walmart. So he got all the boxes of Whoppers, stacked them up, all the boxes of M&Ms, stacked them up, and that's how he spent. That's procrastination, right? Deferring action, studying for your finals without good reason. And we've all done it. We've all procrastinated. While pregnant, one husband promised his wife that he would put in new shelves, more shelves in their kitchen cabinets. 16 years later, the baby she was carrying when that promise was made actually put the shelves in the cabinets for his mom. And for 16 years, he had all kinds of reasons why he just couldn't do it then. He was a procrastinator. And sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's not. And it is not funny in the time of Haggai, because God isn't laughing. You see, underneath their procrastination is their materialism. Their love of material goods and houses more than their love of God. That's their problem. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Their treasure was in their homes. And so their heart, their time, their resources, their money, their energy was spent on their treasure, which was their houses. We live in a similar time, do we not? We have a cable TV channel dedicated strictly 24/7 to our houses. We watch Fixer Upper and Love It or List It, Flip or Flop, House Hunter, Property Brothers. Why so many? Because in America, our houses are our treasures. And where our treasures are, there our heart will be also. While there is no HGTV in Israel, they have the same problem we have. They are materialistic to the core. And what's the consequence of their materialism? In verse 6, it's called dissatisfaction. It's pretty cool. Procrastination and materialism leads to dissatisfaction. And so God says through Haggai, you ever notice how you plant so much and harvest so little? Ever notice that you eat a lot, but you're never satisfied? You ever notice that you just drink and drink, and yet you always want more? And then my favorite, you work hard, you earn money, and you put them in a purse without holes in it. He's not talking about a literal purse with holes. He said, your money seems to just slip through your fingers. You always need more and more and more. You are never satisfied. Why? Because they wanted the wrong thing. They wanted a nice house more than anything else. And when you want something or someone more than you want God, it always leads to the same result, which is utter dissatisfaction. I mean, have you ever wanted the wrong thing, like King Midas wanting the golden touch, only to like regret that decision? He thought he really wanted it, but it just ended up messing up his whole entire. That's our story. We thought we wanted this thing. We thought we wanted this relationship. We thought that once we did this or went there or had that, everything would be okay. And yet it always led to the same result, dissatisfaction. And so finally, in Haggai's message, there is only one cure. And it's action. In verse 8, God said, y'all make it up to the mountain, start chopping wood, bring it down the mountain, and start building. God's house. No more talking about it. No more looking for the perfect time. It is time for action. And that is our remedy as well. Our remedy, our spiritual cure for materialism and procrastination is not more talk. It is taking action. That's how Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. He said, you guys have listened on the mountainside while I've preached this sermon, and that's nice, that's important, but that doesn't make you my disciple. He says, a wise man, someone who's my disciple, he's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and when the storms come, his house stands the test of time. And the wise man, the disciple in my kingdom, is the one who hears my words. This is what he says. He hears my words and he puts them into practice. A disciple is not someone who says, I'm a Christian. A disciple is someone who does what Jesus calls him to do. How did this church arrive on Glens Bay Road over 25 years ago? God stirred the heart of a man named Herb. And he took action along with his friends. How does this church have a vibrant missions program today that it did not have when I arrived here 16 years ago? God stirred the heart of a man named Chuck Duncan. And he and his friends took action. Why does our church have a Celebrate Recovery ministry for almost 5 years now? God stirred the heart of a man named Jackie Gass, and he took action. Why does this church have a Super Seniors ministry today? God stirred the heart of David and Linda Jones, and they took action. At its root, at its heart, that is the sign of discipleship. That is the signal of worship. It is people who take action in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, earlier this year, we thought that we'd get all of my prescriptions. I have 3 prescriptions I take through a website delivered in the mail so that we could save about $12 a month, which I really like. And so I wouldn't have to go to the drugstore every month and pick them up. Sound like a great idea, right? Life is easier, money is saved. Those are 2 things I really like. Well, it wasn't as easy as it sounded. Now, I did in January get my doctors to print out my prescriptions so that I would have them, so that we could use them in the proper ways and the proper channels. And as Dinah got on the computer to do all of that stuff, things just did not click for the longest time. So I had my copies of the prescriptions waiting to see what I needed to do next. Finally, 2 of them came in. A 3rd did not. I'm calling my doctor, but would you please call? You know, this goes and blah, blah, blah. Nothing happened. And I'm getting frustrated. And then finally, I say, you know what? I'm just going to go to the drugstore and get this prescription. Where are my copies of my prescriptions? And Dinah said, well, you had them. And I said, no, you had them. And they were nowhere to be found. We scoured the house. And I said, you know, there's a chance maybe I lost them in transit, but there's probably a pretty good chance maybe you accidentally threw them away. Now, I didn't accuse her of throwing them away, but she knows me well enough to know that that's what I believed happened. And so, you know what? I finally said, forget that medicine. I'm just not going to take it. I'm tired of messing with this. Week went by, no medicine for my cholesterol. But maybe you should try again, call the doctor. I did. Lady said, okay, it'll be at your pharmacy at the end of the day. I get home, and there's another lady from the doctor's office saying, just take the copy of the prescription you gave us, that we gave you, and go get it. I was like, what happened? She said yes. She said no. Forget it. Done. Another week went by. Okay. I probably need this cholesterol medicine because it is a big problem, and I'm going to humble myself again and call. And I called, she got it to the pharmacy, I got my medicine, all is good in Jay's world. The next day, when I arrive at the office, I'm writing down my miles on my mileage log on a folded up piece of paper, and for some crazy reason, I decide to ask myself the question, what are these pieces of paper I've been writing on for 3 months? And I open them up, and they are my printed out prescriptions. And now I have a choice. Do I tell Diana or not? Because she'll never know. She'll never know. Well, I got home, and I told Diana. That sweet wife of mine had the biggest smile from ear to ear. She started gloating, did a touchdown dance and a spike, because she was right and I was wrong. So why did I tell her when I could have gotten away with it? People who follow Jesus Christ take action. And Jesus calls us to confess when we're wrong, even when we can get away with it. Because what we value more than our reputation with our wives and others, what we value more than being right, what we value more than our credibility with someone, is following Jesus Christ. And that is a call to action. So is there something you've been putting off? You know God has laid on your heart that you need to do something about, and you keep putting it off because you think you can get away with it, because you think no one will ever know. Have you recognized the materialism in your life, how stuff keeps getting in the way of your walk with Jesus Christ? Hear the words of Haggai. The only way to a satisfied life is a life that is acted out in obedience to Jesus Christ. May we be a church that cares more about Jesus than we care about our pride and our lives. May we be a church that does more than just talk. May we be a church that takes action for the glory of the Lord. We can help you in any way this morning, praying with you, counseling with you, or baptizing you in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know where you are. You know that God knows where you are. Figure out where you need to take action. Let's do that together. Hold hands together as a church and act in obedience to the Lord together, as together we stand and sing.